believe in Christ. And so in the book of 1 John, in this particular context, he had a lot of people who had come into the church and then they had left the church. And they weren't transferring from First Baptist to First Presbyterian. They were leaving the church altogether. And he says that they're ultimately leaving because they are anti-Christ. They don't believe in Christ. And so the argument that John makes in 1 John on that context is that people who are in Christ don't leave Christ. But there may be people who you thought were in Christ were not in Christ, and they altogether leave the church. I mean, it happens all the time. So anytime in the book of 1 John, when you see antichrist or antichrists in the plural, you kind of got to discern which one he's talking about. And so his concern in the book of 1 John is the false teaching that they were receiving that was coming both inside and outside of the church in their context. And it was teaching that was not completely centered on Christ. And so his exhortation to them was that they needed to know the truth of the gospel and the love of God well enough that they could recognize truth from error. And I would say that's a challenge that every one of us needs to take on. So we're going to kind of build towards that in the testing of the Spirit. It says in this, and I have here, to believe, love, and live in the Spirit. He says, this is the command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he has commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. In the book of 1 John, John is repetitive on several subjects. He's repetitive on knowing God, knowing Christ. He's repetitive on believing in Christ. And he's also repetitive on loving God and loving others. And then he's repetitive on living in obedient response to what you know about Christ. Those are the things that he kind of goes on over and over and over. But these things, to believe, to love, and to live in the Spirit, are repeated throughout the book. And this really is a summarization of the Christian life. Number one, we believe in Christ for our salvation. Now, when we say that, we believe in the work of Christ for our salvation. We believe in the completeness of the work of Christ for our salvation. We trust in what Jesus has done for us, for our salvation. That's how we're saved. The next is, when we believe in Christ, it says in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14, that when we believe, we receive the Holy Spirit. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And he says it here as well. We know it by the Spirit that he gave us. So he gives us his Spirit. His Spirit indwells us, leads us, teaches us, guides us, convicts us, comforts us, grows us, and the list goes on and on and on about the work of the Holy Spirit. And then the ultimate overflow of that, and you see this in all of John's writings, is that we love God and we love other people. Now, in the book of 1 John, we love the most difficult people, and evidently the most difficult people are Christians. We're evidently the most difficult people to love because we are constantly commanding you need to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's really not easy because if we're honest, sometimes it's a lot easier to love those outside of the church than it is inside the church. And I'm sorry that's the case. And I wish that wasn't the case. And I think we could all make effort not to be that kind of person to other people, but it's true. And so that's really the heart of the book is right there. So he says we're to believe in the name of his Son. Now, it says in John 3:16, we saw this several weeks ago in our series, and everybody knows this verse anyway, but it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish. And there's this contrast in John 3 between believing in Christ or being condemned by Christ. I mean, that contrast is just there. You will answer to Christ. You will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You will either stand before the judgment seat of Christ having believed in him, or you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ being condemned by him. But it's just the truth. As a matter of fact, it says it like this in John 3:36. And I've told you before, I've never seen this verse behind the 18th green at any golf tournament. I mean, I see John 3:16 at all of them, right? But this one, it'll step on your toes, because here it is. Because it's both John 3:16 and the rest of the scriptures. It said, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That's very John 3:16-ish. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. That's a strong verse. So my only safety from the wrath of God is believing in the one who took the wrath of God. That's my only safety from God's wrath. And in, just right there in John 3:36, he tells you more than you're probably ever going to tell another person. You know, I mean, seriously, let's be honest. I mean, that's just one. You're just not going to see that one held up very often. That person will be escorted off of the golf course. They will be asked to leave. That would be, well, I was going to say that would, I'm not even going to get political right now. But anyway, the one who keeps God's command lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know. We know by the Spirit that he has given us, right? That's how we know that we are in Christ, because our bodies are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says this. Notice it says, anyone who keeps God's commands. Look at what Jesus said about the commands. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. And my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home in them. My effort in obedience is in response to my love for Christ. It's not like so I can check a box. It's not a religious exercise. It's none of those things. We obey him because we love him. It's that simple. We don't obey him because we're scared of him. We don't obey him because we're just that religious. We obey him because we love him. That is the driving force of the Christian life. It is love for the Father, love for the Son, and love for the Holy Spirit. That's the drive of the Christian life. So check your heart. Why do you do what you do? Why do you not do what you don't not do? Is it because of your love for him, or is it because of fear of what someone might see you? I would say that a lot of people's religion is built on that. Oh, I'm just trying to be a good example. That's why I don't. Well, I thought that our motive was because we love him. If you love him and love others, then the good example thing is not the motive. It's the overflow of your love for Jesus. Don't let that be your motive. Let your motive be because I love him. Think of a child that the reason that they obey their dad is because they're afraid of what he might do to them, rather than I obey my parents because I love my parents. And they have given a lot to me, and they have sacrificed a lot to me, and I want to honor them. Which is better? Someone living in fear, because eventually that fear thing, not wanting to disappoint, it will break down. So Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my commandments. Anyone who does not love me, are you getting this? He's not going to obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to my Father who sent me. All these things I've spoken to you while with you. And then he hits this Holy Spirit part. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. He will remind you of everything I've said to you. And you've got that new covenant promise there, that now that I'm in a faith-based relationship with Christ and my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, then God by his Spirit is continually bringing to my remembrance the things that are true in God's word about him and about me and about what he's calling me to do. Now here it is, test of spirits. He says, dear friends, don't believe every spirit. Now remember in 1 John, these spirits are ultimately the voices of the false prophets. Okay, this is not you hearing strange sounds in the middle of the night. That's not what this spirit is. He says, do not believe every spirit, but test to see whether they're from God. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out in the world. So his concern is the false prophets. That's his concern. He's not simply concerned about the false prophets being false prophets. He's concerned about the influence of their words on God's people. That we've got to be very careful what we adhere to, what we listen to, what we place our confidence in. He says, this is how you recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. Now, if you were to exhaust the writings of John and the words of Jesus, that you would find that for me to truly embrace the incarnation, which is what he's talking about here. This is Christmas, right? So this is us celebrating the incarnation, God becoming a man. If I'm going to embrace that in the whole of Scripture, then I'm going to embrace that as the only real truth. Okay, so in other words, if you come to me and say, you know, I do believe in those things about Jesus, but I also believe in the legitimacy of these other religions as well, to each his own, then you don't believe in the gospel. So you fail this test. All right? You totally fail this test. So you got to test your heart. This is a tough test. Now, the other thing, too, and one of the reasons I'm doing this is I was in Chattanooga a couple of weeks ago visiting some of my kids, and I got a lot of friends in Chattanooga because I grew up in Chattanooga, and so I was kind of getting reacquainted with some friends, and one of them was asking me if I had read a particular book, and he's a believer. He's just a very, very solid guy, and, you know, I said I hadn't, and I'm not going to tell you who wrote the book. But he said, have you heard what this guy is saying and this guy is doing? Now, this is a guy that a lot of people have built a lot of their foundation on. And I'm going to throw this out there. And for some of you, you're going to go, I know who this is. Just be quiet, all right? Because I'm not going to throw the guy under the bus. I do think I'm going to be in heaven with this guy, and we can just talk about it then, all right? But anyway, what you have going on in this guy's influence is basically an undoing of the Old Testament. This guy, a big-time pastor in the United States, basically said, you know, the Old Testament, I cannot tell you how many people, y'all are going to love this, how many people I've talked to and have said that the Old Testament actually drove them away from Christianity. So, we're not going to, what was that? Yeah, well, it sounds like Marcion. You know who we're talking about. I do realize that now. But yeah, Marcion's dead, by the way. But anyway, anyway, basically saying that since the Old Testament has caused people to forsake the faith, then let's not rely on it anymore. We don't need it, honestly. All we need is the resurrection. Now, you got to test that spirit, okay? And I'll tell you why. Whenever Paul says something like, we'll just throw out, how about 2 Timothy 3, 12 through 16, all scripture is inspired by God. What scripture was he talking about? No, he's talking about the Old Testament because there was no New Testament. So, or in the book of Isaiah, whenever God says, all of my words go forth and they accomplish that which I intended them to desire, which words were those? Well, it had to be the Old Testament. It wasn't a New Testament. Or what about this? When the psalmist in Psalm 119 says things like, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation day and night. It makes me wiser than my teachers, and it gives me more insight than my enemies. When was that written? All right, that's your Old Testament. And the Old Testament basically preaches Christ. I think it was Dwight Moody who said that the law can take you to Calvary and not one step further, because the law drives us to Jesus, showing us our desperate need for salvation. So you got to test that spirit. And you know what's interesting? And I will tell you this. If you test my teaching and find out that I am a heretical idiot, please don't come back. Here's what I would do if I were you, because you do get a $10 Rio's here, okay? Come and get your food and get the heck out of here. Call me what I am. If I'm a heretic or if I am failing to adhere to the whole counsel of God, just call me what I am. I'm a, you know, low-class false prophet. It's all right, I'll get over it. But don't defend me. Don't defend me. If I begin to move away from the scriptures, do not defend me. And it's interesting how we are such people pleasers that we start defending people who are clearly off the tracks. Again, I have not said any names but my own today. Don't you forget that, by the way. I'm not going to say anymore. Dear friends, he says, don't believe every spirit. Don't you do it. Test that spirit to see if they're from God. If that spirit tells you, you know what, you don't need the Old Testament anymore. If that spirit tells you something alike, and this is a direct quote, thou shalt not obey the Ten Commandments, I wouldn't keep following if I were you. But you know what? I think the guy's audience has increased since he wrote the book. I'm serious, which is interesting. Anyway, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Here's what Paul said to Timothy. I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I'm going to give you this charge. Timothy, here's what I want you to do. Preach the word. Now, in Timothy's day, what was the word? Okay, the word's the Old Testament. There is no New Testament. So he's not going, Timothy, hang in there. It's coming, buddy. We just don't have anything to preach yet, but we don't want to chase them off. So God forbid, don't preach the word. Preach anything but the word. Hey, let's just set up things that people enjoy. Let's do music that's a little more flavorful and that unbelievers would like a little bit more. Let's add a little more humor to our sermon so we can get more people in here. Let's just make this just like the world. That's how you win the lost. No. You win the lost through the preaching of the gospel. That's how you win the lost. Otherwise, you don't know what you've won them to. And you've won them to something, unfortunately. And it's easy to win people to things. I've told you before, I remember early on in my ministry, all I really did was travel and speak to youth. And I found out that if I was really sharp, I could get every single kid to pray a prayer. And I used to do it all the time. I'd walk away going, I am the man. You know, you guys should pay a little bit more for that one because your youth minister just got saved. Thank you very much. All right? And all the leaders as well. I mean, I'll get everybody. And then I realized it was me, not him. It was me manipulating the people, knowing how to get them to respond. I would hate to hear the numbers on how many were still following Jesus 2 weeks later, you know. But anyway, I'm glad that God has saved me from having to learn whatever that would have been. I then began to realize I need confidence in the word, not me. Because I found out I was a manipulative idiot. And I lay that down before God and still do. But anyway, he says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Why? Because the word corrects, the word rebukes, the word encourages. Do it with great patience and instruction. Why? For the time will come when they will not put up with sound doctrine. Welcome to the U.S. in 2000. Well, it's been going on for a lot longer than the 2000s. People will no longer endure sound doctrine. They look at it, the wording here is they won't even put up with it anymore. Right? That's stupid, right? That's ridiculous. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. What do we want to hear? You're going to be successful. You can be anything you want to be. Just trust in Jesus. Oh, that's what we want to hear. God will not allow anything bad to come your way. That sounds great until you, maybe that's why they don't want the Old Testament anymore. There's too much raw honesty going on there, right? They say what they want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth. They will turn aside to myths. But you know what? The interesting thing is, he's going, Timothy, still don't stop anyway. And what happens if we're not careful is when people start doing this, we think we're doing something wrong, so we quit and we try to fit in. We try to do it like everyone. It's working for him. I'm going to try it too. But what he's telling, you know what you'll find? The false prophets never have small audiences. Think about it. I mean, what's the largest worship service recorded in the scriptures is the golden calf, right? I mean, that was a big thing. By the way, I didn't mention, I had the opportunity to a worship service recently with over 80,000 people there. Now, it's weird because there were a lot of them were dressed alike. Some were wearing orange and purple and some were wearing maroon. but I'm going to tell you something. It was worship. True or false? And everybody is relying their contentment and joy on a bunch of 19 and 20-year-old kids. And can you imagine putting your joy on a 19 or 20-year-old? I've got some of those. They can't carry my joy. You know, and it was a very loud worship service. And they were rising up to worship and they were laying down to grieve. all at the same time. And I was just thinking, oh, that we in the church would be a fraction as excited about Jesus as we are about these 19 and 20-year-old kids who literally hold the dreams of people in our nation in the fall. Isn't that amazing? I had a great time, though, because I really had no dog in the fight because I'm not a Carolina or a Clemson fan. But my daughter works for the Carolina coach's family, and so we had really good tickets. And I was surrounded by orange, so I just became a Carolina fan, you know, which is why I don't have a voice right now. I was, I had a guy beside me. I was quoting stats to him and stuff that I was making up. And I thought, this is fun. So under his skin. You know, and I was thinking, oh, God, get me out of here alive and help me not to be so stupid. Anyway, it was a very lonely place to be when you take that stand in that particular stadium. But anyway, I just thought, oh, that we would be this excited about worshiping Christ. Oh, that it would be this easy to talk about Jesus as it is about all these 19 and 20-year-old kids. We've lost our zeal in the church today. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. You want to know? Everyone that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, which, by the way, was all over the Old Testament. The virgin shall conceive. She shall be with child. You see it all over the Old Testament. Every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. It says in 1 John 2:18, it says, dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists, there they are, have come. This is how we know that it's the last hour. Who is a liar? Whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist. Or you could say, such a person is Antichrist. Look at this next verse. Denying the Father and the Son. You can't get to the Father without the Son. There is no relationship with the Father unless you go through the Son. But we are so uneducated as a society in the truth of the gospel that all it takes is for one person to mention God and we're just sold on their Christianity, particularly if they're famous. For some reason, we think we need famous Christians. I don't know why. I mean, he's never really worked that way. I mean, basically, it says he basically takes the weakness and he creates it into strength. It's just not the way that he works. The lowest of the low is where he works his best. Thank God for that. He said, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Period. No one who denies the Son has the Father. You cannot have a relationship with God without going through his sacrifice. It's not even possible. So no one has the Son, denies the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son, and if you study the book of 1 John, it would be whoever acknowledges the Son as the very Son of God, the only way to God, says he has the Father also. There's no other way in. And then he says, you, dear children, he turns back to the church. He says, you are from God and you've overcome them. Why? Because you're so awesome? Not necessarily. He said, because the one who is in you, now that's the Holy Spirit. He's just been talking about the Holy Spirit. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world. And how do you know that? Well, they speak from the viewpoint of the world and the world listens to them. In other words, when the false prophet gets on, let's say, The View, and they begin to talk, everybody's going, huh? I get it. That's good. I've seen some of those false prophets in scenarios like that. And everybody's just in total agreement. But then when the true prophet gets on that show and says, you know, of all these religions in the world, it's kind of sad that only one of them leads to the Father. That's your last word. There's no more for you, right? It's hard. It's hard to truly speak what we say that we believe in the church. It is. It's just hard. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. In other words, when we are sharing the truth of the gospel in a generic room of 1,000 people, it is possible that the majority of the people in that room, because the road is wide that leads to destruction, narrow that needs life, are going to go, I don't think so. If all we get is a bunch of hearty amens, we may want to take that message back to the scriptures and test it. Am I even speaking the truth anymore? Because it is a difficult, difficult truth. So he says, you, dear children, are from God, and you have overcome the evil one, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now here it is. They are from the world. These are the false prophets. They speak from the viewpoint of the world. And he's already said in 1 John, don't love the world. Y'all, I'm going to tell you, if anybody can take that command and go, oh, amen, praise the Lord, then you're not listening. That verse is not written to comfort you and to secure you in your already existing conviction. That verse is written to gut you. In other words, stop loving the world, and I know you're doing it. He's not thinking, well, this is really going to impact some of these folks. No, it's going to impact everybody. Stop loving the world. Because love of the world is proof that we don't love the Father. It shows that the love of the Father is not in us. Why? Because everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. It just doesn't. The world and its desires are passing away. Whoever does the will of God lives forever. Now he says, we are from God. And we're going to end with this. Whoever knows God listens to us. Okay? But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Look what this is Jesus speaking, John 10. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in another way is a thief and a robber. Now, Jesus is the gate. There's no way in but through him, all right? He goes, you may think you're in, but you're not in. You may think you're there, but you're not there. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he is brought out, all his own, he goes on ahead of them. His sheep follow him. Why? They know his voice. That's why they follow him. The exhortation for us is we've got to know the voice of God. The voice of God is the word of God. You got to know the word of God. Or you are going to fall deeply in love with this world. You are going to be quickly led astray over and over and over again. You've got to know. But he said, do my sheep know my voice? He said, they will not follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him. Why? They don't recognize the stranger's voice. I'll tell you. So I was not like, I don't think like a big fan of any famous Christian. Rock star Christianity bothers me a little bit, you know. But the individual who I was referred to, then I actually started reading the book that he told me to read. It was kind of disappointing, you know, a little bit. Not shocking, but disappointing. But you know what? At some point I thought, that's a strange voice that's writing these words. That is not being led by the Spirit of God, because can you imagine the Spirit of God saying, don't study the Old Testament, it'll chase you away from Jesus. The Old Testament drives us to Jesus. I mean, deeply to Jesus. We got to know the voice of God. Otherwise, you know what'll happen? Whenever that stranger's voice starts coming, all of a sudden we will give that stranger's voice equality with the Spirit of God and the Word of God. You got to know the Word of God. You got to have confidence in the Word of God. And you know what? You got to be willing to stand firm in the Word of God. And where we're headed today, that's going to get hard to do. Even in the church, that's going to start getting hard to do. Just standing firm and saying, I ain't going there. I'm not going there. You know what? Honestly, I don't know what I'd do without the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. I was like, man, this is really disappointing. Can't imagine not having that. I think at home, though, I do have one of those tiny little New Testaments. So I guess I could just start preaching from that. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees didn't recognize. Why? Because they had bought into a stranger's voice. They didn't understand God's voice at all. So they're going, well, what's he talking about? You got to know the Word of God. It's kind of what this whole series, even though this hasn't really been part of the series, has been leading us to. This whole, you know, preaching the gospel from misinterpreted passages has been leading us to. We need to be in the Word of God and studying the Word of God. And like I said, if your study of the Word of God brings you to the conclusion that I'm an idiot, get your Rios and run. But still come get the $10 deal. It's worth it. I mean, it really is. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for both the Old and the New Testament, both the entirety of the way that you've revealed yourself to us and how your word just begins with just absolute perfection and it ends early on. We have that grand devastation, and then we've got this ultimate promise and then this ultimate fulfillment that is found only in Jesus. It's a beautiful story, and it's just got your fingerprint all over it. It's got your grace, your love, your mercy all over it, and it's the only hope that we have. So, Father, thank you so much that you have given us Jesus to save us from our sin. May we stand firm for that message, particularly over Christmas, Lord, as we celebrate the incarnation, as we celebrate the fact that God, your Son, came down so that he might live, die, and be raised in our place. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, don't forget your 3-for-20 deal out there. That's $6.50 Christmas presents. That's not bad.